1 Samuel chapter 17. This is one of those chapters to me, there's so much here. There's 58 verses, and there's no way you could cover it all in one lesson. So with the Lord's help, we'll try to look at the first half. And I'll title the lesson taken, let's see, verse 29, the latter part, where David said, "Is there not a cause?" So let's just begin in verse 1, and may God enable us to open the Scripture, always first and foremost, that we may see our Lord. These are pictures that He's given us to display and to picture His grace and His mercy toward His people, His elect people, that He chose before the world was made, and how that He is their representative, their Redeemer, their Deliverer. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we approach Your Word, help us to never come leaning upon our own understanding. But Lord, that we would look to You and to Your Spirit to open up Your Word to our heart. Do for us like You did the two on the road to Emmaus, how they said, "Did our hearts not burn within us as You opened unto us the Scriptures?" Open our understanding, and Lord, we ask all this in Your name. Amen. We've already saw in chapter 16 how it David was anointed the king of Israel. Saul was the one that the people chose, and how that he disobeyed God, how he rebelled against God's word. He did it willfully, and he did it deliberately. And I think that Saul can be a picture of Adam, how that Adam rebelled against God deliberately and willfully against the commandment of God, and he brought the whole nation, all mankind, under God's wrath and judgment and under God's displeasure, and how that it brings about fear and trembling in the hearts. And fear and trembling is nothing but an evidence of unbelief. So we see here in chapter 17, verse 1, "Now the Philistines, who are always pictured as God's enemies," and they were, enemies of God and God's people, "they gathered together their armies to battle, and they were gathered together at Succoth, which belongeth to Judah." Now, Judah at this time is not controlled, and eventually David will take Judah. It is the tribe that is set aside, this place, and it was at this point was, I think the Jebusites were there, and it says they pitched between Succoth and Acoth and Ephatham. "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched in the valley of Elah, and they set the battle in array against the Philistines." But what I can understand every time it talks about them setting the battle in array, I know you've seen on movies or something where this army will get on this side and they start just lining up and they're getting ready. They're putting the battle in array. That doesn't mean that they're actually going in the battle. It just looks like they're going to. And that's what the world's doing today. They're just putting the battle in array. It looks like they're going to battle, and it looks like they're busy and they're organizing everything, but they're not going into battle. It just looks that way. And verse 3, "And the Philistines stood," watch this, "on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between those." There is a great gulf fixed. There is this division between these people, and I believe Israel can picture the elect of God. They're His chosen people. They're His covenant people. And here they are, standing on either side, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And God said, "I will put enmity and I will put division." And there was always a division. If you want to go back and read up to this point, how the Philistines, all the way through the book of Samuel, came against the children of Israel. Came against them time after time. You remember who captured the ark? The Philistines. Who killed Eli's two sons? The Philistines. Who captured the ark and took it into the house where their god of Dagon? The Philistines did. Now, whether he's correct or not, I don't know, but I never thought about this. But I think it was Matthew Henry said, as we're going to read in verse 4, talking about their champion Goliath, that he could have been the one. We don't know. It's only speculation. He could have been the one that killed Hophni and Phinehas. He could have done that. And he could have captured the ark. Because you remember where it said they took the ark? To Gath. Who lived at Gath? Goliath did. He could be right. Because you can just picture, if he did that, he'd say, man, look at me. Look what I've been able to do. Because it says in verse 4, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath. When the children of Israel came in to Canaan, remember it said that they were giants in the lands, and how that they drove out those giants, and it says in Joshua 11, verse 22, there was none of the Anakims, or the giants, left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod, there remained. You know why they remained? God left them there. He left them there, or he would have destroyed them. And God leaves things around just to prove his people. That's right, he does. Everything happens according to the perfect, sovereign will of God. No accidents. No accident. He said, I left those nations to prove them, to test them. And many times we face these obstacles. Why are they there? For his purpose, for his glory, and for your good. But this Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, depending on whose measurements you go by, he was somewhere between 9 foot 8 inches and over 11 feet tall. Massive. Yes, massive. Giant. And you imagine this giant coming out and just defying the armies of God. That's who he was. And he had beginning in verse 5, it talks about his armor. He had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of his coat was 500 shekels of brass, and he had graves of brass upon his legs and target of brass between his shoulders. They said, I read several different people. Nobody could give you an exact amount how much all this weighed, but it was somewhere between over 100, between it and 200 pounds, which it would take a man itself to just carry this. But all this picture is just outward appearance. Just intimidation. Intimidation. And it says in verse 7, the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. That's 26 feet long. And the head of his spear weighed 16 pounds. And he walks out. That's the only offensive weapon he has is this spear. And he stands there and just taunts the nation of Israel. He's their champion. We see here he's a picture of Satan, who is their champion. How did he become their champion? Remember, Satan was the first one that sinned. He sinned. And he tempted our parents to sin. And when they sinned, he got the power of death. That's what he says in the book of Hebrews. And he intimidates and comes out. He can represent Satan. He can represent your flesh. He can represent the world. Any obstacle that seems to stand so massive. Look at religion today. How does it look outwardly? It looks to the natural eye. It appeals to the flesh and to the world and everybody around. It seems so impressive. Look at their buildings now. Cost millions of dollars. They even buy older basketball arenas. Oh, and they say, oh, that's a giant in the world's eyes. And God allows them to be there. Allows them. God even uses them. He said, how did God do that? He creates darkness and creates light. All things work. Does it not say all things work together for good to them that love God? Go back and read the book of Revelation. It talks about when the woman was getting ready to deliver her child as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being born into the world. It says that the enemy, the dragon, spit out this water out of his mouth. And you know what happened? The earth swallowed up the water, helping the woman. This world swallows up false doctrine. This world swallows up heresy to protect his people. But here was this massive giant. His spirit head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And look in verse 8. Here was his challenge. He stood and he cried to the armies of Israel and said unto them, "Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine and you servants to Saul? You're Saul's servants." Now watch this. "Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me." He's laying down the gauntlet. He's saying there's no use for both our armies to fight. You know, I went back and read it. One time, the Philistines' army destroyed, killed, I think it was 30,000 Israelites. And he stands here and he says, "There's no use for both our armies to fight. You send me a man. You send me a man to fight me." Do you see the picture? He lays down the gauntlet. He said, "It'll be between me and him. There'll be this deal, if you want to put it that way. And he'll fight me, and I'll fight him." The problem was, there was nobody to fight him. Nobody. You know who should have fought him? King Saul. It says that King Saul, from his shoulders upward, was taller than any other man. So I picture him as a massive, physically, he was a massive man. And he wouldn't fight him. He couldn't fight him. This world, they're so foolish. Have you not seen people, they say, "Well, I'm going to just tell the devil to just go on back to hell." They have no idea who he is. When Michael, contending with the angel over the body of Moses, you know what that angel said to him? "The Lord rebuke thee. The Lord rebuke thee." He is, I'm not going to give him any credit, but he is a mighty foe. That you're no match against, you're no match against him. No match. Find anybody in the Scriptures, anybody. And when our Lord said to Peter, he says, "Peter, Satan, that Goliath, hath desired you that he may sift you like wheat, and I'm going to let him." And what did he do when God turned him loose on Peter? You see what he did. He said, he began to cuss and to swear, saying, "I don't even know him." That's what he's able to do. He's able, we're going to see even in David. Why did David do what he did? Now, we know David did it because he did it because of his nature and because of sin. But who tempted him? Satan. Can I remind you again? You are no match for him. Remember that. He that thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. Deliver us in the Lord, in our prayer, the prayer for us. Deliver us from evil. Lead me not into temptation. Why? You're no match. You're no match for your flesh. Is anybody in here would be willing to stand up and say, "I'm a match for my flesh"? No, you're not. Are you a match for this world? Say, "Well, I'm able to resist the world and the temptation." No, you're not. Send me a man. Send me a man to stand against me. That's what he says. And he stood and cried, "Choose you a man." But what I want you to see, Israel never chose the man. God chose the man. I want you to see this picture. They never chose him. They never picked him out. We're going to say he's over in the sheepfold. He's over there. Nobody knows where he's at. But God knows where he's at. Verse 9 says, "If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then will we be your servants. And if I prevail against him and kill you, then will you be our servants and serve us." This is life or death. But he thought, and why can't you just see him in his arrogancy? Somebody just taunting you. "Send me somebody." And you're standing over there, and ain't nobody can go against him. They knew it. And they were afraid. And he said in verse 10, "I defy the armies of Israel this day." Do you hear that? He said, I defy the armies of Israel. In essence, he's just saying, I defy your God. You know what this world in religion says today? I defy your God. You know what this is right here? This is the spirit of Antichrist. We this morning, we're not battling against flesh and blood. Our battle's not against this church over here, or this one, two or three over here in Cottageville, or the ones down in Ripley or Charleston. Our battle's not against those people. Our battle is against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Their doctrine is damnable doctrine, and it comes from Antichrist religion. And you know what? They say, we defy your God. Remember they came to David and they said, David, where's your God? And he said, our God's in the heavens. He does whatsoever he pleases. But their God can't do anything but what they let him do. And that's an Antichrist. And they defy God. They say, where's he at? He's no God. If he's a God, send me a man. Where's his representative at? Send a man to stand against me. Choose you a man that we may fight together. In verse 11, they were terrified. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You would have been afraid also. There's times we still get afraid. David said, what time I am afraid, I'll trust the Lord. But we deal with fear. Fear is real. Paul writing to young Timothy, that preacher, you know what he said? God has not given us the spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. You get afraid, you're afraid to do anything. You want to get in a hole somewhere. You want to go hide. And that's what the enemy wanted him to do. You know how he works? With intimidation. Isn't it? Intimidation. Verse 12. And here, he's defying the armies of Israel. And in verse 12, and now David, was the son of the Ephrathite, the Bethlehem Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he was the eighth son. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed after Saul to the battle. And as I read that, I thought, well, why didn't David follow Saul to the battle? But you remember we read how that he came to Saul's palace and how he played on the harp and the evil spirit would depart from Saul. Well, now Saul's refreshed. He don't need David anymore. You know where David goes back? He goes back to his father's house. He's not in Saul's army. He's not following Saul. He's not here. God's got him somewhere else. And it seemed like, where was our Lord for 30 years? In obscurity. We read one time where he went to the temple when he was 12 years old. Where was he at the other time? God had him hid. God had him hid. Just like David, God had him hid. Till he brings him out. He's God's champion. He's God's chosen. He's God's anointed. He's the one God set apart. And he's the youngest of eight sons. You remember how they didn't even consider him when Samuel came to anoint the king. They passed over everybody else. And they didn't even call David. He was out there with the sheep. And this is him. This is him. In the world's eyes, he's nothing. It says, and the three oldest sons of Jesse, and it always mentions their names, and I know that there's something here, but I just don't know what it is. I'll just leave that up to you to develop it. It says, and the name of the three sons that went to the battle was Eliab, the firstborn. Next was Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. And David was the youngest. And the three eldest followed Saul. They followed Saul. They were in his army, but they were just like everybody else. They were afraid. They were probably big men, but were afraid when Goliath came out. Verse 15, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Oh, every time you read, he's doing what? He's taking care of sheep. You know why? He's the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. God told him out there. Now picture this. Out there with sheep, you're all alone. There's nobody but you and the sheep. And nobody else wants to do that job. It's a lonely job. It's a hard job. You're all your life is wrapped up in what? Not what you want, but it's in taking care of those sheep. And that's what he did. We're going to see, and he refers back to this maybe next week. He's saying one day, and the only reason he even mentioned it was because when he stood before Saul, he said one day there was a lion and a bear came and took one of those lambs. And he said, I went and took that lamb out of their mouth and I killed them. God enabled him to kill them. Why would he do that? Why? We would say, well, it's just one lamb. Why would he risk his life for a lamb? He loved the sheep. And to me, this is my own opinion. I believe out there on the backside of nowhere watching those sheep is where God told him who God was. And God showed him who he was and who David was. And that this is God's king. He's already anointed king, but he's out here tending sheep. Our Lord was already king, but he's obscure for 30 years. He's still king. He's still king. He's still king. And David returned. You know why? He's the servant. He took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So this is where David's at. He's king. While Goliath is coming out every day. And look in verse 16. And Goliath the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. He came out in the morning and he came out in the evening and he presented himself for 40 days. Where's your man at? Have you found anybody yet? Have you found any? Is there not anybody that's brave enough to come face me? Now, come on now. And there wasn't. For all those thousands of years to our Lord came, nobody. Pick the best out. Pick out Abraham. Pick out Isaac. Pick out Jacob. Anybody. Pick out Samuel. Anybody. Nobody. There's not a man that's able to stand against this right here. Yet. Do you see the picture? But I want you to see, can you imagine how they feel after 40 days? Has God forgot about us? Has God just left us alone? Where's God at? Has he just deserted us? We don't know. Why did he not, after 10 days, just say, well, I've had enough. I'm going over and kill the whole bunch. Why didn't he do that? God wouldn't let him. I want you to listen to what I'm going to say, and I want you to hear what I'm saying. He's Satan. But he's God's devil. He's like a bulldog on a chain. He can only go as far as God lets him. And Goliath can stand and run his mouth for 40 days. But he can only do what God lets him do. And when it seems like it's the darkest, and I guarantee you it was dark, they were saying, what are we going to do? Scared to death. Well, I wish he'd shut his big mouth. Verse 17. And Jesse said to David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephod of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp of the brethren. His father is going to send a gift of grace and mercy to his brethren. Do you see the picture? He's obedient to the Father, whatever the Father bids him to do. And he said, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousands, and look how thy brethren fare, and take them pledge. As I thought about this, I wondered, well, why didn't he send one of the other sons? He never was interested in David before. Why does he send David? I know why. God's arranging it. Just as a man doesn't understand. And some said he didn't even have an ass to carry all this on. He laid it upon David. And David runs and comes to his brethren. He came into his own and his own received him not. Look how he came. He came born in a stable. Nobody, in obscurity, nobody knew about him. Till he came and was baptized by John the Baptist. And his ministry only lasted 3 years. But he was God's king. And Satan cried for thousands of years, "Send me a man." And here's the man. Here's the man. He took upon himself human flesh as the man. Goliath said, "Send me a man." God's going to send him a man. You see the picture? This reminds me of what Joseph's daddy did. You remember Joseph had the coat of many colors. He was the chosen of the father. In Genesis 37:13, and Israel said to Joseph, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I'll send thee unto them." And he said unto him, Joseph did, "Here am I." And he said unto Joseph, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to his brothers in Shechem. You know what he done? Came to check on his brethren. That's his people. That's his brothers. He's coming to check on them. The Father sent him. On purpose. Verse 19. I want you to picture this as I always, when I read, I try to put myself in their place. As they're standing there and Goliath come out for 40 days and they're scared. What's going to happen? What's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to mankind? And Saul and they, verse 19, and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Verse 20. And David rose up early in the morning. Early in the morning. While he knew the task that lay ahead of him. I can see him, he probably couldn't sleep. And he left the sheep with a keeper. He's always looking out for those sheep. He didn't just say, "Well, I'm going to do this for the Father, and I can just leave them alone." No, he made sure somebody's going to take care of them. And he took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. I can just picture that. He arrives just at the point they're getting ready to go to battle. And I know you've seen them. They're lined up on either side, and they start waving their shields and their spears, and we're going into battle. That's when David comes. How are they going to fight Goliath? They're trying. I see this as a picture of trying to work something up. Don't you? Don't people try to work something up? "Maybe I can just work up the enemy. Boy, I'll be strong." No, you won't be. Verse 21. And Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array. Here they did it again. Army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. I picture him come crawling up on the trenches, and there's his brother and said, "Boys, how y'all doing? The Father sent me down here to check on you." And as he talked with his brethren, now watch this, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, by name, out of the armies of the Philistines. And he spake according to the same words, but it was different this time. David heard him. David heard him. Everybody else had heard him for 40 days. Everybody else was scared to death, and rightfully so. And it just happened that David just happened to come up here at just the right time. And this Goliath comes out, and David sees him. David sees him, and he heard him. In verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Like I said, they can maybe put the battle in array. They maybe say, well, we're going into the battle. But as soon as Goliath walks out, what happens? They do like they've always done. Tremble. Afraid. And that's how we are. Left to ourselves, we're nothing. He that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Remember last week in the king. He said, what are we going to do? We're no match for this. He said, the battle's not yours, the battle's the Lord's. And they didn't choose him, the man. They had no idea what David was going to do. But God knew. And I think David knew. He's anointed. He's king. God had instructed him and taught him. He's our Lord. And David heard him, verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were so afraid. Now watch this. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man? I can see them look at David and say, did you see that man? Did you see him? I've not seen anything like it. That has come up. Surely he's come up to the fire. Is he come up? They knew why he was coming up. Now watch this, and it shall be that the man who kills him, Saul had said, if there's any man can kill this man, here's what he'll get. Whoso killeth this man, the king will enrich him with great riches. And he'll give him the king's daughter. And he'll make his father's house free in Israel. Do you see the picture? Oh, he'll enrich him. He'll give him the king's daughter. The king's daughter. And his house will be free in Israel. And nobody would go. Nobody would go. Verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by, saying, what shall be done to the man that killed this Philistines? They just told him. He's not asking for his information. He's asking for their information. I think he wants to teach them that somebody is interested in what's going on. Somebody's interested in this man coming out. What shall be done to the man that killed this Philistines and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Watch this. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who is this uncircumcised? David said, who does he think he is? David is jealous for God's honor and God's glory. And David knew that God, how does God deal with his people? In a covenant relationship. Circumcision is a symbol of this covenant. Israel was circumcised. Why? Not just for the cleansing of the flesh. It was a symbol of their communion and contract and covenant with God. David is relying upon the God of the covenant. God had promised not to forsake his people. And David knew what was at stake. David says, does this giant not know who he's speaking against? David knew that they could take shelter under God's covenant relationships. Shall we despond? Now listen. Or shall we despair when we know that our God in Christ is absolutely under covenant obligation to be our God and to acknowledge us as his people? Jeremiah 32:38, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Why, like I said, why didn't God allow Goliath to come over and destroy them? They're his covenant people. You say, well, look how Israel sinned. Yeah, look how we sin. Why doesn't God let Satan to just destroy you? I'll tell you why. God is in covenant relationship. What covenant? It's called the everlasting covenant. before any other covenant was made, before the Adamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the covenant with Moses or David or any other covenant, there was an everlasting covenant made between God the Father and God the Son. God the Father said, I'm going to give you these people. And the Son of God said, I will take upon myself the responsibility to redeem those people and be their surety. That's the covenant. And those people, the elect of God that were given to Christ before the foundation of the world. He prayed in John 17, I don't pray for the world, but I pray for them that you've given me. Who is that? That's his people. And Israel, God's elect, are his people. And who fights their battle? He does. How did he fight their battle? He became a man. And he said, this uncircumcised, he defies the armies of God. And I'm going to do something about it. And didn't our Lord come to this earth to do something about it? And how did he do it? We know he's God. He's 100% God. But he did it with flesh and blood, as a man, as a representative. Goliath said, send him down to me. Let him come down to me. And that's what he did. He that was rich became poor, that we might be rich. Verse 27. The people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. I want you to picture this. As David's standing here talking to these men, and they see something different about David. Something's different about him. He seems to have this courage about him. He doesn't seem to be afraid at all. Let me tell you this. If God gives you faith to believe God, you don't have any right to be afraid. Isn't that right? If you're afraid, this is good news. Good news. But David's oldest brother, here's David. And he doesn't like what he hears. He doesn't like it that somebody has come down for God's honor and glory. It bothers him. Why? Because he's not willing to. It pricks his conscience. It said in verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, made him mad. He came into his own, and his own received him not. He came back to Nazareth one day. He'd been out doing miracles, and when he came back, they had him to stand up and read the scriptures, and when he stood up, he spoke to them about election, and it made them so mad they wanted to kill him. That were people that were raised with him. These are David's brothers that were raised in David's house. And he's angry with his younger brother because his younger brother is concerned for God's glory. You know why he was mad? Unbelief. It made him look bad. Why didn't I go down there and fight the battle? Why wouldn't I risk my life for the king's daughter? It was kindled against David. He said, why camest thou down hither? Now watch this. And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? You're not being responsible for your task. You just left them sheep alone. You left them for nobody to take care of. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to set David forth in a bad light. Have you ever heard that before? Why did you come down here? Why did David come? He came to check on his brethren. He came to bring gifts from the Father. He said, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. You just come down and want to see what's going on. He's misunderstood. And I tell you, many times as preachers of the gospel preach and proclaim the honor and glory of God, we're misunderstood. And you'll be misunderstood. Why did you come down? Why did you come down? You just filled with pride. You just want the recognition. David was interested, and he was concerned for God's glory. He says in verse 29, and David said, what have I now done? Have you ever seen, just in families, let's just put this down, you know, in human terms where we can kindly understand. You've got siblings in a home. The older one usually picks on the younger one. Isn't that usually how it goes? Usually. Some shake their head, but usually that's how it goes. He says, what have I now done? What have I now done? They probably could care less about David. You know, when they send Samuel to anoint the king, they don't even call him. He's not important. And now here comes David, this youngest son. And he comes and he says, what's this thing down there doing? He's defying God and there's nobody? There's nobody that will go face him? And I tell you, when our Lord came, you know why it made the religious crowd so mad? He intimidated them. That's right. He deliberately went through the cornfield on the Sabbath day. He deliberately healed on the Sabbath day. Why? He shook up their little apple cart. That's right. And when anybody, when God enables them and God gives them faith to believe God and stand up for God's honor and glory, everybody turns against them. Isn't that right? But David said, his enemy is not his brother. That's not his enemy. His enemy is the one down there in that valley. And David said, is there not a cause? And my question to you this morning is there not a cause? What is the cause? They are trying to defy the armies of the living God. Our God sits on the throne. I tell you, this girl right here, I love her with all my heart. And I tell you, you could talk about me all you want to. You could lie about me all you want to. But don't you dare say anything about her. You see the picture? You can talk about me all you want to. But I can tell you this, they better not talk about you. And they better not talk about my Lord. Would that not make you a little bit upset? You know the first thing our Lord did when he came after he rode into Jerusalem, as he rode in on that donkey, the first thing he did, he went to the temple of God and he made a scourge and he drove out the money changers. He said, you've made my father's house a den of thieves. I don't think he is laughing about it. And I tell you, I'm trying to be as honest as I can be. When I hear all this that goes on in this world, and they do it in the name of God, and all they're doing is blaspheming our God, that makes me upset. And if you love him, it'll make you upset. And they try to intimidate us. Say, hey, you're nothing. That's right, we ain't nothing. But our God's great. And you're defying our God. And he believed God as a man. As a man, the Lord Jesus Christ was taken into the wilderness for 40 days, was tempted of the devil. He said, why don't you just cast yourself off this pinnacle of the temple? He said, he's give his angels charge concerning you, and they'll catch you lest you fall. He says, you see all the kingdoms of this world? He says, I'll give them to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. He said, thou shalt serve the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He did it as our representative, as a man. Goliath said, send me a man. And you know what God did? God sent him, his man. Do you see the picture? Boy, that blesses my heart. He's my representative. He fights my battles. And Lord, next week, we're going to see he did. You know what he did to that giant? He not only smote him with a rock, he took his head plumb off. Took his own sword. And God takes the devil's own sword, which is fear of death, and he used death and cut his head off. He said if they knew what they were doing, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But in doing that, they cut their own head off. And our Lord wins the victory. My advice to you is just look to him. And is there not a cause? Amen.